John, we're ready. A little late, but we're ready.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You guys. I am going to finish well, that's right.
I think about 10 minutes behind schedule, so hopefully nobody's got brunch plans that we're going to mess up. Question was asked about Gail's service April 10th. I believe 1 o'clock. I don't think it's 1:30. I think it might be 1. I just saw that on Friday. So there will be more information coming out. Wanted to just very briefly share with you this week and next week some letters to God from children. These are always fun, whether you've got children, grandchildren. Let me just share 6 of them very briefly. From Joyce: Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I asked for was a puppy. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up. From Allison: God, I read the Bible. What does beget mean? Nobody will tell me. From Anita: Dear God, is it true my father won't get in heaven if he uses his golf words in the house? From Nancy: Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do it. From Norma: Dear God, did you mean for giraffes to look like that, or was it an accident? And finally, from Darla: Dear God, did you really mean do unto others as they do unto you? If you did, then I'm going to get even with my brother. Well, today we're going to resume our brief 3-week series on forgiveness. No matter how much we have our act together, no matter how far along in life we may be, each of us is still vulnerable to hurts from others. Some of us may be nursing recent wrongs, or we may still be impacted by wounds that occurred long ago. When we become wounded by others, we want to understand how to best work through that experience so we move towards a place of wholeness and healing. And so these 3 weeks, we're taking a rare approach. It's more of a topical approach rather than being scriptural driven. But there is some scripture to guide us. First, from Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32, Paul writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." And then in Matthew, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times." I shared 2 weeks ago when we started this short series that the last thing I want to do is offer a theoretical approach to forgiveness. My hope is that this series will speak into current wounds or places of conflict in relationships. And that we will each do the work of assessing where we may need to forgive someone in our lives. Or perhaps simply to file away this content for inevitable moments when we are stung by another person's words or actions. When God created us in His image, He made us for relationships. But these relationships, as we know all too well, sometimes tear. And forgiveness is God's solution to facilitating healing and restoration. I mentioned first week of this 3-week series that much of what I've learned about forgiveness came from one of my favorite seminary professors, Dr. Lewis Smeeds, who wrote a couple books on the topic. And Smeeds wrote, "Forgiveness is God's invention for coming to terms with a world in which, despite their best intentions, people are unfair to each other and hurt each other deeply. He began by forgiving us." And so let's briefly review what we covered 2 weeks ago. We noted, first of all, that forgiveness is not forgetting what's been done. It's also not excusing the behavior of the other person who's hurt us. We also talked about what makes forgiveness hard. Our pride can make that hard because it feels like we have to humble ourselves. We give up the opportunity to get even with the other person in some way, to make them pay for what they've done to us. And it seems unfair to us that we should humble ourselves when they should be the one to make things right again. And we also talked about why we should forgive. First of all, it's the fairest thing we can do for ourselves. Smead writes, "When you release a wrongdoer from the wrong, you set a prisoner free, but you discover that the real prisoner was yourself." Second, it's the only way to heal our wounds. Hannah Arendt said, "The only power that can stop the stream of memories is the faculty of forgiveness." And then third, it's the only way to remain open to accepting God's forgiveness of us. And we have Jesus' words immediately following the Lord's Prayer. When we ask for God's forgiveness, he says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive your sins." Next week, we'll conclude this short series by talking about those who are hard to forgive, including forgiving ourselves at times. Right now, I want you to think about how you would finish the sentence, "Forgiveness is," and I wonder how many people ended that sentence by saying, "Forgiveness is hard." Any hands? Few people? Okay. Hopefully, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you walked away agreeing that forgiveness is the best option. But how do we take that step when emotions are still churning within us, when the pain that we've experienced still lingers? Doing so can sometimes be a tall order for us. Forgiveness doesn't tend to happen instantly. There's a process to it that we're going to explore today. We're all different, and we all hurt and respond differently to the wrongs that are done to us, either by words or by actions. The deeper we hurt, the longer it takes to forgive. And it's important to understand that each one of us forgives at our own pace, not at someone else's prescription. Some of us are ready to do this sooner than others, particularly depending on how we've been wounded within. So let me pray, and then let me walk us through today's lesson. Lord God, thank you that you forgive us, that no matter how many times we are unfaithful, you take us back again and again and again. And Lord, would you help us better understand how to do that in our lives with others who wrong us with their words or with their actions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How does the process of forgiveness occur? Well, it begins when we hurt. And I want to follow the story of Jacob and Esau through this progression of forgiveness, beginning with verse 30 of Genesis 27. Jacob has just deceived his father, has taken his brother Isaac's blessing. It said, "After Isaac finished blessing Jacob, and he had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. And then he said to him, 'My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing.' His father Isaac said to him, 'Who are you?' 'I'm your son,' he answered, 'your firstborn Isaac, and Esau.' And Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed.' When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out into a loud and bitter cry. And he said to his father, 'Bless me, me too, my father.' But he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing.' Esau said, 'Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing.' And then he asked, 'Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?' Isaac answered, Esau, I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine, so what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. And then Esau wept aloud. Anytime we are treated unjustly, our natural response is to ache at the injustice of it. We're internally thrown off balance. Our sleep and our concentration can be impacted, and sometimes we may even take our hurt out on others around us. Hurting is a natural part of who we are, even though we don't like to hurt. God made us with the capacity to hurt so that we will know when we are not okay. Hurting is a warning sign, like a light on a car dashboard, telling us something needs attention. At some point, this initial hurt can turn into something else to varying degrees. And so the second part of the process of forgiveness is we hate. We hurt, and then we hate. Listen again to the story of Esau and Jacob later in Genesis 27, verse 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. And then over in chapter 28. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob, sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, Do not marry a Canaanite woman. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac, so he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Naboth, and the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. In other words, he said, You don't want my brother to do this? Well, I'm going to do it then out of his hatred. We hate the one who has treated us with so little respect. No, hatred's not a positive response, but it is a natural one. Hatred becomes an instinctive backlash against those who have wronged us or against ourselves if we have hurt someone else. Smeads writes, The evil I hate wants to stick to the person the way skin sticks to the body, and I can seldom tear them apart. Active hatred longs to see the other person pay for what they've done. Passive hatred lacks any desire to wish them well at all. Now, hatred does provide one benefit when we are hurting. It keeps the wrongdoer at arm's length. Our hatred protects us from allowing them to get close enough to hurt us again. Even though as Christians we know we shouldn't hate, our emotions won't be reasoned with at times. When we hate someone that we think deserves it, our hatred feels like a righteous response, one that is fitting for that situation. Now, eventually, we will find ourselves at a crossroads, faced with two choices. We can continue hating for however long or short we have had that emotion. But the downside is the longer we hold on to and justify our hate, the more hardened it becomes within us. If I can quote Smeads again, he says, When we hate people who do us wrong, our hate stays alive long after the wrong they did is dead and gone. Our hate does not even have the decency to die when those we hate die, for it is a parasite sucking our blood, not theirs. So that's one choice. We can continue hating, or we can forgive. And that is our other choice. James Dobson once wrote, Forgiveness is giving up my right to hate you for hurting me. When we hurt, And when we hate, we are blinded from seeing much more about the other person than the hurt that they have caused us, the disruption that they have brought to our lives. Forgiveness occurs when we are able to begin separating the other person from what they have done to us. We begin to see them as more than just someone who has wronged us. For the most part, those who hurt us aren't monsters. They're flawed and imperfect people like you and like me. And they hurt us as much out of their own weakness as out of ill will. A few weeks ago, Tim used a quote in his sermon from Alexander Solzhenitsyn that is appropriate here as well. Solzhenitsyn wrote, "If only there were vile people committing evil deeds, and it were only necessary to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" We forgive with open eyes. We don't pretend we didn't suffer or that the wrong wasn't significant. But we decide not to hold it over the other person's head for the rest of their lives. Frederick Buechner writes, "To forgive somebody is to say one way or another, you have done something unspeakable, and by all rights I should call it quits between us. Both my pride and my principles demand no less. However, although I make no guarantees that I will be able to forget what you have done, and though we both may carry the scars for life, I refuse to let it stand between us." Forgiveness is a bit like God's words in Jeremiah when he said, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Now, that doesn't mean that God gets amnesia or he changes the fact of our sin, but rather he changes his memory of how he thinks of us. He doesn't say, "Oh yeah, Bill, I remember when he did this." If asked, he would probably say, "Yes, now that you mention it, he did do that, but that's not how I choose to remember him." Now here's the hard thing about forgiveness. We'll usually have to do it repeatedly. Again and again and again. I think that's why Jesus said we need to forgive 7 times 70. Because our first attempt won't stick for long, but it has to be reinforced. We have to consciously choose forgiveness again and again, hard as that is, until it eventually becomes easier to do. C.S. Lewis nailed it when he wrote, "To forgive for the moment is not difficult, but to go on forgiving, to forgive the same offense again every time it recurs to the memory, there's the real tussle." And we will know forgiveness has begun in our hearts and in our lives when we begin to think of the one who has hurt us and we have the ability to wish them well. Now let me offer two cautions about forgiveness. First, we have not failed at forgiveness if our anger at the person's behavior lingers. We can still be angry about painful wrongs that we have suffered. In fact, if we don't get angry when bad things happen, something is wrong. Anger is a sign that we are alive and well. And it can energize us to make things better. But hatred is very different. It only wants to make things worse. And it doesn't allow us to move on. Second, we have not failed at forgiveness if we are the only one healed. We don't have the power to woo another back into our life or to make them civil to us again. They may not care about our forgiveness. They may not be around anymore. They may prefer our hate to justify their own. And the response of someone else when we decide to forgive them and inform them of that may feel like it digs the wound even deeper. And we wonder perhaps if forgiving them was really worth it. But it's the editing of our memory that's important. And why should we allow someone else to keep us from healing? Now, forgiveness often does propel us back together in relationship. And if it does, we reach the climax of forgiveness. Remember, we hurt, we hate, at some point we choose to forgive, and number four, we come together. Let's listen to the last part of this story. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead, bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept because there was restoration once again in that relationship after all those years. When we come together, we hold out our hand to the other person. We say, come back. I want to be your friend again. But when they cross back over the wall that was created by their wrong and by our hate, they need to bring something with them as their own commitment to this new stage in relationship. A simple apology isn't enough to help us move confidently forward with them. They need to be willing to do 3 things. First, they need to recognize what they did to us, that it was unfair and that it hurt. People, including us, are sometimes surprised by how much hurt our actions can actually cause someone else. They need to understand that. Second, they need to feel the hurt that we have felt, to not just know it intellectually or hear it from a distance, but to feel bad about what they have done to us. And the hard thing is, we can't lay a guilt trip on them to make them feel bad. That has to come from them themselves. And then third, they need to offer a promise that they won't intentionally hurt us again, even though they can't guarantee that. None of us can guarantee that. And hopefully this last step occurs in all broken relationships. But when we forgive, we do so with no strings attached, because we are the ones who are seeking to get well. Smeeds wrote, when we forgive, we come as close as any human can to the divine act of creation. We create a new beginning out of a past pain. I want to close with a story that Max Lucado included in one of his books. It was a story of a big young man named Daniel. Daniel worked out in a gym, and he had a dream of one day owning his own gym. He went to the bank, and the bank agreed to loan him the money if he could find someone to co-sign. Daniel's brother agreed to do so. Daniel eventually was contacted by the bank, was informed that his money was there, but when he went in to get it, he was told that his brother had gotten there first, taken the money, and retired the mortgage on his brother's home. Daniel, as you can imagine, was livid. He went to his brother's home ready to kill him, and his brother met him at the door holding up his daughter in front of him so that Daniel wouldn't hurt him. And Daniel told him if he ever saw him again, he would kill him. Daniel had to go back to working at a gym to pay off this loan he got no benefit from. And over the next 2 years, he became a Christian. And he learned about God's deep forgiveness of him, but he still couldn't bring himself to forgive his brother. And then one day his path crossed with his brother. And I'm going to read to you in his words what happened. He said, I saw him on a street, but he didn't see me. I felt my fists clench and my face get hot. My initial impulse was to grab him around the throat and choke the life out of him. But as I looked into his face, my anger began to melt. For as I saw him, I saw the image of my father. I saw my father's eyes. I saw my father's look. I saw my father's expression. And as I saw my father in his face, my enemy once again became my brother. Daniel's brother saw him and tried to flee, but before he could, Daniel grabbed a hold of him, and instead of choking him around the neck, he embraced him. And the two of them wept in front of everyone on that street. And I love that line. When I saw the image of my father in his face, my enemy became my brother. Christ gave his life for those who hurt us just as much as he gave his life for us. And our challenge is to look beyond the wrong that has been done to us, and at some point, eventually, to be able to see the image of the Father in the one who has hurt us, and to forgive that person just as our Father has forgiven us. Let's pray together. Oh, Holy God, would you walk with each of us this week, whether there are current wounds we are dealing with or whether there may be fresh ones ahead of us. Lord, help us process them in good ways, in healthy ways, in honest ways that give them the time that they need to be processed. But Lord, move us to that point of forgiveness that we can be freed, that we can move on, that what has been done to us will not be like a chain to our leg holding us back from experiencing the fullness of life that you long for us. And so, Lord God, lead us in every way this week, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you all for being the faithful ones today, and have a great week.